Hello, my name is Joey Kelly, and you're listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I believe and preach the old-fashioned gospel, the same thing that Paul and the other apostles preached. Jeremiah 6, verse 16 says, "Thus saith the Lord, stand ye in the ways and see, and ask for the old paths, where is the good way, and walk therein, and ye shall find rest for your souls." And that's what we're going to talk about today. If you have your Bibles, please turn with me to the book of Exodus. Exodus chapter 9, beginning at verse 25. "And the hail smote throughout all the land of Egypt, all that was in the field, both man and beast. And the hail smote every herb of the field, and brake every tree of the field. Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail." Heavenly Father, once again we come to open your word. Once again we come, Lord, asking for you to feed us out of your word. Lord, we look to you. We know that you have the answer. We know that psychology is, they try, but they just don't have it. We know that politics and the politicians, they make a lot of speeches, but they don't have the answer. We look to the philosophers, again, they fail. We look to the false religions, and Lord, they have nothing. So Lord, we look to you, and we know that you have everything. We know that there's nothing too hard for you. We know that you are the answer to every one of our problems. And Lord, we trust you. Feed us through thy word. Give us something, Lord, today that to help us, Lord, to encourage our souls, to give us hope and faith. Lord, if there's some problem that the people have in their lives, maybe the kid's on drugs, or maybe they're sick in bed and can't get out, been there for a week, or whatever the trouble is, Lord, you're able to take care of it. And Lord, we ask that you have mercy and minister to the people. And Lord, we're careful to give you the praise and the glory and the honor. In the wonderful name of Jesus, amen. Now we said last time that chapter 8, chapter 9, and chapter 10 of this book of Exodus talks about the plagues. In fact, 9 of them are mentioned in these 3 chapters. And as we read right at the beginning of the program, that the plagues fell on all of the land of Egypt, and everyone was affected except God put a difference between Israel and Egypt. God put a difference between his people and everyone else. And it says here in verse 26, "Only in the land of Goshen, where the children of Israel were, was there no hail." The first plague or so, everyone was affected, even the Jews. But then God put a difference. And that was a witness to Pharaoh and to all the land of Egypt that God cared for his people. And not only Egypt was a witness to these plagues and what have you, and the deliverance that God was about to bring, but the Bible shows us, and history will bear out, that this event, the Exodus, the deliverance that God showed to his people Israel, and how God defeated the nation of Egypt and its king Pharaoh. The fame of this event was known throughout all of the world. Even today, even in the Middle East today, I understand that all of the Arabs and what have you are trying to fight against and hopefully destroy, they think, all of the Jews. But they remember in their writings and their philosophers, whatever, they remember the great victory that God gave to his people back then in the land of Egypt. They remember, and they're afraid. They're afraid that perhaps the Jews would call upon God and God would deliver them like he delivered them back then. And certainly, if you look through the Old Testament, you will find that the Philistines were afraid. You'll find that all the nations round about were afraid because they knew that God was on Israel's side. They knew that God stood with his people. And let me tell you that God stands with his people today. If you're a Christian, God stands for you. There's no weapon that the enemy can throw, that the devil can throw at you, that is too hard for God to overcome. There's no sickness that can come upon you that God cannot deliver you. There's no trouble that you can find yourself in that God cannot get you out. He puts a difference between his people and those that are lost. And he is powerful. He is mighty to save. And if we will but call on him and depend on him and lean upon him, then he can give us victory. Maybe it's not the parting of the Red Sea. Maybe it's just you don't know how to pay the rent. And the man's saying, well, when are you going to pay it? God is able to take care of these things. God is able to do it. If we will trust him, he can deliver you. But in verse 27 it says, and Pharaoh sent and called for Moses and Aaron, and said unto them, I have sinned this time. The Lord is righteous, and I and my people are wicked. Entreat the Lord, for it is enough, that there be no more mighty thunderings and hail, and I will let you go, and you shall stay no longer. And Moses said unto him, as soon as I am gone out of the city, I will spread abroad my hands unto the Lord, and the thunder shall cease, neither shall there be any more hail, that thou mayest know that the earth is the Lord's. But as for thee and thy servants, I know that you will not yet fear the Lord God. In verse 34, and when Pharaoh saw that the rain and the hail and the thunder had ceased, he sinned yet more, and hardened his heart, he and his servants. And the heart of Pharaoh was hardened, neither would he let the children of Israel go, as the Lord had spoken by Moses. Now let's go head over to the next chapter, chapter 10. But what we have here, we have the children of Israel, and we've gone over this story, and we all know this story, that they were in bondage, they were slaves in Egypt, and God called Moses, the deliverer, to set them free. And God gives us the record that exactly that Moses went to Pharaoh and said, let my people go, and of course Pharaoh said no. Then the plagues began, the judgments began on all the different gods of Egypt, like we said last time. And Pharaoh said, well, man, God's powerful. Okay, I'll let you go. But again, he changed his mind. And then he said, well, you can go a little ways. I know you wanted to go 3 days, and I know you wanted to make sacrifice, and you said you'd come back, but, you know, stay here and make sacrifice here. Or, you know, you can go, but leave your little children, leave your flocks and herds here, and what have you. He made all of these supposed concessions, but in the end, he would not let the children of Israel go. Now, all of this was for a reason. God said it, and then we'll go over a little bit of this in just a little bit. But God said that things would play out the way they did, and the reason why he said was that God wanted to be known throughout all the earth as the one true God and as the deliverer. And as I said, that everyone would fear Israel and fear the Lord. Not necessarily that the people would be afraid of God and afraid of Israel, but God wanted a healthy fear, to know that, hey, if I'm over here in some foreign country or something, and I'm worshiping pagan idols, and then I hear, hey, look what God did for Israel. God delivered them. Well, you know, these blocks of wood and stone, they never did anything for me. Maybe I need to quit doing this, and maybe I need to serve the God of the Israelites. And certainly today, when somebody is healed in one of our churches, or somebody is delivered from drugs, perhaps, then the people that perhaps sit next to you in at the office, or the people that ride the school bus on the way every morning to go to school or something, they would see that God has done something in your life and then a healthy fear of respect would fall upon them, and they would say, hey, you know, my life's not right. In other words, conviction would come, and that is what God wants. God wants all men in the United States, in Mexico, in Africa, in all the nations of Africa, in old Russia. God wants all people to follow him. And he shows his glory. He shows his power. And in a very demonstrative way in this story of Exodus. But he shows his power to heal, to deliver, to set free, to comfort. He shows his power. Yes, certainly to help the one that is hurting. If you're sick and God heals you, that's because he had mercy on you. And he has compassion on you. But his goal is that all men would come to know the Lord. And so when his power is displayed, it's so that other people could see and fear and hopefully come to repentance. Let's look at the last few verses of chapter 10. Starting in verse 27, But the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he would not let them go. And Pharaoh said unto him, Get thee from me, take heed to thyself, see my face no more, for in the day that thou seest my face, thou shalt die. And Moses said, Thou hast spoken well, I will see thy face no more. Then he goes into chapter 11, and he answers Pharaoh one last time. And the Lord said unto Moses, Yet I will bring one plague more unto Pharaoh, and upon Egypt, and afterwards he will let you go. When he shall let you go, he shall surely thrust you out hence altogether. Speak now in the ears of the people, and let every man borrow of his neighbor, and every woman of her neighbor, jewels of silver and jewels of gold. And the Lord gave the people favor in the sight of the Egyptians. Moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and in the sight of the people. Now this goes directly with what I just said, that when God shows his power, it's because he wants people to fear and to respect and to be convicted and hopefully to be converted. But it says, moreover, the man Moses was very great in the land of Egypt, in the sight of Pharaoh's servants, and etc. God lifted up this man Moses. God set him up as the deliverer. God gave him fame. God gave him a reputation, and he was very much feared and respected. Now, I know that God is the one that we should look to. I know that in our churches, that sometimes God will use a certain pastor or an evangelist or something, and then we can look to him and respect him and know that perhaps we can depend that when we go to one of his services, that we will hear from the Lord. And maybe his spirit, the Lord's spirit, would rest upon that man, that as we sit in his Sunday school class or whatever, we're comforted, we're somehow brought closer to the Lord. And God will set a person up, and then we can look to that person and respect him. And obviously in church history, you can look at a number of people throughout history that God gave a great revival to. You can look at perhaps Charles Finney. That was a man that stood for God. You can look at Smith Wigglesworth, perhaps. You can look at evangelists through the centuries in our own modern times that God would put his spirit upon them, and then God would lift them up, and the people would see that person as perhaps the ambassador, and it's exactly what we are, ambassadors for the Lord. Now, we should all look to the Lord. We should all respect the Lord. Ultimately, he's the one that we should look to. But God will use certain individuals, in this case Moses, and it says that he was very great in the land of Egypt. And certainly if you look at perhaps the apostles in the book of Acts, that the power of God was very great upon those men. And the people around them, the people in Jerusalem or whatever, were afraid. They were afraid. And in one point it says that the people, they believed the words of God. They were getting saved by hundreds. But at one point they were afraid to go be a part of that because They were afraid of the power of God. But in verse 4 it says, And Moses said, Thus saith the Lord, About midnight I will go into the midst of Egypt, and all the firstborn in the land of Egypt shall die, from the firstborn of Pharaoh that sitteth upon his throne, even unto the firstborn of the maidservant that is behind the mill, and all the firstborn of beasts. And there shall be a great cry throughout all the land of Egypt, such as there was none like it, nor shall be like it any more. But against the children of Israel shall not a dog move his tongue, against man nor beast, that ye may know how that the Lord hath put a difference between the Egyptians and Israel. And all these thy servants shall come down to me, and bow themselves down to me, saying, Get thee out, and all thy people that follow thee, and after that I will go out. And he went out from Pharaoh in a great anger. Now let's go ahead and flip back to chapter 4. You say that, well, you know, God's going to kill the firstborn. That's a drastic thing. Maybe God's cruel. Some people that don't believe in the Lord, they will use that as an attack against the gospel and against the word of God, that God is a cruel God. God is an angry God. How can God do such a thing? What have you? But again, God is trying to show his power. And let me say, there's only one way to be saved. And God is showing us, laying us the groundwork for the great message of Jesus Christ. But here in chapter 4, let's look at verse 21. And the Lord said unto Moses, When thou goest to return into Egypt, see that thou do all the wonders before Pharaoh, which I have put in thine hand. But I will harden his heart, that he shall not let the people go. And thou shalt say unto Pharaoh, Thus saith the Lord, Israel is my son, even my firstborn. And I will say unto thee, Let my people go, that they may serve me. And if thou refuse to let him go, behold, I will slay thy son, even thy firstborn. And this was when he was still in the land of the Midianites, and God was giving him his charge. But in the very beginning of this great exodus, God said that he would kill the son of Pharaoh. And it's not exactly recorded that he said this in the beginning, but I believe that Moses, from the first, made the comment that God said that if you don't let my people go, God's going to take your firstborn. Pharaoh was warned that this would happen. And again and again and again, Moses was right in front of Pharaoh's face saying, You need to let the people go. And if not, look at all these plagues that are going to come. There was an ample warning. But Pharaoh hardened his heart. We just read it just a minute ago that he was convicted. And he said, I'm in sin. I'm doing something wrong. But he continued to harden his heart. He saw the power of God. He knew that God was real. He knew that God was on Moses' side, on Israel's side. He could have done like the people of Nineveh and said, You know, I'm wrong, God is right, and I repent, and let it go at that. And God would have spared. God will hear anyone's cry. But he didn't. He hardened his heart. Now, if you look at the last two verses of this chapter, we see something else. It says, And the Lord said unto Moses, Pharaoh will not hearken unto you, that my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And Moses and Aaron did all these wonders before Pharaoh, and the Lord hardened Pharaoh's heart so that he would not let the children of Israel go out of his land. Now, at one point, or looking at it one way, you see that Pharaoh is convicted, and he knows that he's doing wrong, and he has it in his heart at least to do a little bit, to say, well, you know, go a little ways, but leave your flocks and herds here, or whatever. You can see his free will. But then you read It says here that Pharaoh shall not hearken unto you that, or so that, my wonders may be multiplied in the land of Egypt. And you can look at that and say, well, you know, God has predestined that Pharaoh would act exactly as he did. One of the great, I guess, disturbances in the church since the Reformation has been the idea, and probably before that, probably Augustine or one of the other fathers wrote about this controversy back then. But in modern times, we have the two camps. We have one that believes in predestination, one that says that God has made up his mind and that's that. Things are going to happen in a specific way and there's nothing you can do about it. And obviously I'm describing at least probably not very well, and I don't mean to be disrespectful, but probably I'm describing Calvinism. Then there are those that say that, well, no, man is left with a free will. And generally those are known as Arminians. Probably you can say that certain denominations were more Calvinistic, and certain denominations are more Arminian. And pretty much, Arminius, he didn't exactly set out to come up with a doctrine. He was merely answering Calvin. And after his death, basically they collected his arguments and codified it or whatever. And now when we speak of Arminian, we understand that exactly what he believed, whatever. I would fall into the Arminian camp. I do believe in God having given man a free will. Jesus said, whosoever will, let him come to me and drink. Whosoever will, whosoever will, whosoever will. The last chapter in the book of Revelation holds out that offering again. It says, if you want to come, you can. You can take and drink of the water of life freely. But then we see that in this chapter that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, that he would not let the children of Israel go. God had a plan, and I believe that this is the key, that God had a plan that God was going to deliver the children of Israel. I believe that God had a plan that mankind, having fallen into sin in the garden, there was a plan that salvation would come. If you go to Genesis chapter 3, you see that Adam and Eve fell into sin. But when God begins to speak and address the different parties, he addressed the serpent, he addressed Adam, he addressed Eve, what have you. It says in Genesis chapter 3, verse 15, and let's go ahead and turn to it and read it so that I don't misquote it. But he gives evidence of his plan of salvation. In verse 14, let's go ahead and start. And the Lord God said unto the serpent, because thou hast done this, thou art cursed above every beast of the field. Upon thy belly shalt thou go, and dust shalt thou eat all the days of thy life. But look at verse 15. And I will put enmity between thee and the woman, and between thy seed and her seed. It shall bruise thy head, and thou shalt bruise his heel. And that is a prophecy, and we've all been taught this. That is a prophecy of the crucifixion, that Satan would bruise the heel of Christ. In other words, that Christ would be slain, but Christ would bruise the head of Satan. In other words, sin would be defeated on the cross of Calvary. Satan's tool, sin and deception and what have you, would be defeated on the cross of Calvary. Now we've said, and to go back to Genesis, to go back to Exodus, we said that Moses was the great deliverer. Moses was a type of Christ. And in the very next chapter, chapter 12, we'll begin to see how the Passover lamb was a type of Christ. And that was the deliverance that God had for Israel back then, the slain lamb. And that's the deliverance that God has for us today, Christ, the slain lamb. To the old land. You've been listening to the Joey Kelly Broadcast. I hope you've enjoyed the program today and pray that the Lord has convinced you to follow Jesus in the way. If you want to know more about the ministry, you can visit my website at joeykelly.net/ministry. That's joeykelly.net/ministry. Or just go to the main page and follow the links on the left, and you can read about the missions work that I do down in Haiti. Until next time, this is Evangelist Joey Kelly, encouraging my friends to take your burdens to the Lord and leave them there.